It's good to be with you here again tonight. It's been a long time. I'd say it's good to be home, but most of you know home for me is about a few countries south of here. But it's good to be here in our ascending church. Thank you for your support, your faithfulness to us through the years, and the encouragement we've received regularly from this place. Now, as you're turning in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel chapter 9, a lot of people talk about missionaries, and they begin to, they say to me, what a sacrifice. And I won't correct them necessarily, but I want you to understand that when they say what a sacrifice, I know what they mean. There's no Olive Garden in Huancayo. There's no dill pickles in Huancayo either, but I'm getting over it. My family's not in Huancayo. I've left certain things. The other day I had a part to a refrigerator that I needed to find, and it was a particular part for a particular adaption, and I took it to Menards, and I knew they had it. You can't do that where I live. I love the commodities we have here, just the technology and simplicity that you can just do whatever you need to do. In Huancayo, you have to be a little more ingenious to figure out how to make things work. But about being a sacrifice, we're not preaching this tonight, but Matthew chapter 13 says in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. I've left family and friends behind. I left a good paying job. I'm on the mission field, but I'm not complaining. I have found treasure, and you're helping me dig it up. Thank you very much for your part in our ministry, and it's good to call this our home church. If you would, stand with me tonight. 2 Samuel chapter 9, 2 Samuel 9, verse number 6, we'll begin reading a very well-known story. It says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Would you pray with me? Thank you, Lord, for your word, the power of it. And Lord, even the songs tonight were already sung, Lord, leading up to this message. Thank you for the blood that covers us. Thank you for the mercy that stepped in when we deserved death. Help us, Lord, understand your word tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you very much. Pastor Tidd, not long ago, preached a series through the life of David. I was here for a couple of those messages. It was about a couple of years ago. And I guess you finished it. I took off a little early. Now, I didn't go buy the CDs. I wanted to be fresh for my people, so I watched the live cast instead. But no, I didn't do that. I wanted fresh bread. But the idea, when I began to preach it, it just every message was just, there's great truths here. And I began to read them for myself. I came in late to the series, left early, so I did my own studies. And reading through the Old Testament about David and David's God, it brings that wonderful, renewed understanding of how great a God we serve. Our God is a wonderful God, and I think that we all should be as Mephibosheth here, and I hope you understand where I'm going with this in a moment, but we serve a wonderful God. He's talking here about a man who has come before the king. The king has just stepped into the throne. Saul is dead. David is there now. He's going to clean house, or at least I believe Mephibosheth thought that's what he's going to do. Many times to avoid that a child, an offspring, or another blood relative of the former king make claims to the throne later on, the new king will often annihilate that king's family and all of his own. Well, I think that's what Mephibosheth thought was going to happen. He's the son of the son of the former king. He's the grandson. He's crippled at that. And he hears that David wants to see him. So I think everybody in the room thought he was going to do that. But you have Mephibosheth here in a position that he is all that represents to David abomination, evil. All of David's enemies, all of the injustices made to David over the past several years, Mephibosheth is sort of family with them. Mephibosheth was born into the wrong family, because now his family is supposed to die according to our standards, maybe, and many nations of the world. But you see, David was a man after God's own heart. He had a different plan. David said to Mephibosheth, "Fear not." Verse number 7, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake." Mephibosheth was born with the wrong last name, as are we. We're born into the world with the sin nature. God calls us children of wrath because he talks about the wrath of God coming upon the children of disobedience. And to be able to get out of that family, we have to be reborn into God's family, adopted by our Heavenly Father. See, David was a man after God's own heart because the Bible says God so loved the world. God so loved the world. Now, there's a great word in Spanish for this idea I'm going to express to you tonight. And it's enamorados, but you don't care. there's an idea behind what we call love that's not love, often. We say, for example, that someone loves him or someone loves her or I love her or him. But we don't really know what that means. Christians understand it more often than not, I'd hope. But we say we love, but what we mean really is an infatuation. I began to think about a word I could replace my Spanish words with, and that's the only one I could get that actually means what I want it to mean. Infatuation is kind of like saying it is a positive reaction or a desire toward that which pleases me. An infatuation is that I see a puppy dog and I like how it looks, I like how it feels, I like how it smells till it gets bigger. And I respond to something pleasing with, I say, "I love puppies." Well, no, I don't love puppies. That's weird. I like them, that they please me. So one says to another, "I love you," man to woman or woman to man, "I love you." And as soon as the pleasing is stopped, I don't love you anymore. That wasn't love. It's an infatuation. The whole point of this is God did not get infatuated with you and with me. He loved us. There's a big difference. You see, we say, "I love coffee." I do. I love coffee. My wife loves tomatoes, and she can have them. I'll cook them up, but I don't want them raw. But it sounds strange to say, "I'm infatuated with coffee," so we say, "I love coffee." But when God says, "I love you," for God so loved the world, it's talking about a person in the condition of Mephibosheth here, crippled, of a former kingdom that in all accounts should be just annihilated. But David says something different. David saves him. We're going to see tonight that Mephibosheth is saved, sustained, and satisfied. Are you saved tonight? If you are, do you realize how you're sustained each day? And I'd hope that at the end of this, you become satisfied with our God. Mephibosheth walks in. He doesn't walk in. He's lame. But he's brought before David. And he's expecting to hear David say, "Off with his head." Or, "To the grindstone in your electric wheelchair," because he can't walk around. So something of a base sort that Mephibosheth can do or just die because the new king is in town. And when he hears David say, "Don't worry about it, I love your father, so I'm going to give you this, I'm going to give you that, you're going to eat at my table," he looks up and says, "What? What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dead dog such as I am?" He realized he had no claim to the throne. He had no claim to any benefits or any blessings from the king because he just assumed that this king's going to kill him. You see, you and I come before God and our heart should be, "Lord, I'm nothing." Job talks about man being a worm. Women, you say, just nudge your husband there. Men are worms. David said, "I am a worm and no man." And now we have God telling us that we're nothing. Quick look with me here. Chapter 62 of Psalms. Psalm 62 and verse number 9. If you find it, great. Not note it down for another time. Psalm 62 verse 9 says, "Surely men of low degree are vanity." How much is vanity? Nothing, right? "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity." What's vanity? Nothing. You're less than nothing. How's that for your self-esteem? How's that for your ego? If we were all placing the balance together, God says, you're nothing. Now, with Christ, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But separated or far from him, however it is in English, separated from him, we can do nothing. And we are nothing. Mephibosheth didn't come to him and say, David, look who I am. Look what I can offer you. He came with his head bowed and said, Lord, thy servant, what do you want me to do? And David said, I'm going to save you from what you may have considered your, let's call it a merited death, because we as sinners certainly deserve death. Mephibosheth stands before him in awe, wondering, how in the world could you look at somebody like me and say what you're saying? God has saved us from death. Infatuation is my response. Love is God's decision to love me. He was not infatuated with me. He did not look down and say, I like Marcos. He's such a good, obedient child. Ask my parents. He's so respectful. He's a good Christian. No, he saw what was vile, what was broken, what was an abomination worthy of death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He crucified him on the cross. And then he destroys Christ and stretches his arm out to you and to me and says, now you can come forward. You can be free. You can sit at my table. And we should be going, really? I thought I was going to the gallows. I thought I was going to the firing squad. I thought I was gone, and you're giving me a seat at your table? Mephibosheth is amazed by what he's hearing. I love how he responds, the humility and the way he expresses himself. What is thy servant? Thou shouldst look upon a dead dog, such as I am. Where are you before Christ this evening? What did you, in salvation, what did you bring to God? What did you offer to the Lord that he might save you? We know the answer is nothing. We know that there's nothing we can give God that would impress him or make him infatuated with us. It doesn't exist. He saw us as we are and loves us in spite of all that. See, Mephibosheth didn't do anything to cause David to love him. Remember, we'll get to this in a moment. It was his dad. It was Jonathan that David liked, that David loved. And through his love for Jonathan, now Mephibosheth is saved. There's an illustration there. We'll get to that later on. Same chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9, once again, verse number 2. The Bible says, and there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? I think I read that wrong. Let's go on anyway. He said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, or how you pronounce that, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. The king David sent and fetched him out of the house, and we have our story. Mephibosheth did not impress the king. He didn't offer him anything. He is in the house. He ran for his life. I guess this is about 12 years ago, maybe. I forget how old he was now. I think he's like 20 years old now. It doesn't matter. But years ago, the nurse had run out of the house and dropped him, and he became lame. You read the story. I think it's chapter 4 of the same chapter, of the same book. But now he's living there, and I don't know what fear he's living in. The new king has come. His grandfather's dead. His father's dead. He fetched him out of the house, and now we have the story, because Jonathan said, I want to show God's love. The Bible says the good kindness of God. I want to show the kindness of God. He gets there, and he says, for Jonathan, your father's sake. I love the fact that we're through the blood. That was a great song. I hadn't heard either that song or the song that was just sung by the Tyler. I enjoyed that very much. We deserve death. We deserve hell. And God stepped in and said, but I'm going to let Christ suffer that for you and set you free. David said, Mephibosheth, I accept you because of your father. Ephesians chapter 1 says that he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. Charles Spurgeon once said on a Sunday night, in 1868, he said, you stand before God as if you were Christ, because Christ stood before God as if he were you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon is not greater than God, but that was a pretty good statement. He backed it up with Scripture. We stand before God as if we were his son, Jesus Christ. He loves us the same. He says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We get what he gets. Not as much. He's firstborn. We get that. But he puts us up there with Christ when we deserve what the devil gets. We serve a great God. David saved Mephibosheth. Our God saves us. Bible says, for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's love. 2 Samuel 9, verse number 7. Look what David says to him. David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Land in that time was a show of wealth, a show of prestige. You have the king's lands, that would of course fall to the son, in this case to the grandson. He restored all of his lands to him. All that was Saul, your father's, your grandfather's, all that was the king's is now yours. Build you back up, put you back where you were and greater. Not only will I give you the land, I'm going to give you also daily provision in my house at my table. Every day I will sustain you. Not as a servant, not as a slave, but as a son. Israel left God. Jeremiah 2, I think it is. Israel left God, and God says, two evils you've committed. The first one says, you've left me, the fountain of living water. You've left the source of all good things. That's bad number one. Bad number two is that what did you replace me with? You've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. In his heavenly voice, with all the love he can muster, he said, you guys are dummies. You left the fountain of living water and chose that? You chose these gods? You chose idolatry? That's not what sustains you. I will sustain you. David said to Mephibosheth, listen, you have all your lands back. You have all these great things, but let me take care of your daily needs. You'll sit at my table later on. Mephibosheth will even say, my parents' home, my father's house was as dead men, and you've put me in this place. It's amazing what God will do for us. I mentioned we're missionaries in the foreign field. How many times can we say that God has provided for us? Last time I came, I think I told you a story about some potatoes. We had potatoes for about 3 or 4 months. We were at the end of 1 week. You guys had given your support. It's not your fault. But for some reason, the dollar went way up and the support went down, and we were struggling into the month to get food on the table. We were fine. We weren't dying, but we were getting kind of low. We began to pray, you know, Lord, we're trusting in you. We'll just buy what we can here and there. And we went out to a field. It's a long story. We went and helped a family harvest some potatoes and just helped them out just to be with them. New brothers in Christ or babes in Christ, and we were having a good time. At the end, they gave us, of all of their harvest, I get stuck sometimes, they brought us 2 big sacks of potatoes. I'm talking 150 pounds each, okay? Yeah, so we had potatoes and drinks. That wasn't very good. I don't recommend that. We had potato, we had mashed, we had fried, we had potatoes in every way you can imagine. God said, look, we got potatoes. We don't have, you know, tenderloin. You know, we might not have a good steak, but we've got potatoes. Lord loves you. David even says later on, he says, I was young and now I'm old. And I've never seen, I forget how it says in English, but his seed, God's children begging bread, abandoned. God sustains. It's in his own way. See, we can't compare ourselves among ourselves. Well, he doesn't sustain me as well as he sustains Brother Aaron. Man, that guy's got all, he's loaded. I guess. I don't know. I've never seen his house. He's making it up. We can't compare. Where'd Aaron go? We can't compare ourselves among ourselves. So the Bible says we're not wise. You see, even in my high school, my church, even when I was here, I was considered a tall person. I go to Peru, I'm the Jolly Green Giant. Until Rob gets there, then he takes over that for me. Well, I come back to church now, and I figure I'm pretty tall. Well, I come in, I see Brother Brian, good grief. Aaron passed me up. Tyler passed me up. A little bit jerk of a, I mean, a little bit kid. And then this morning I met Brother McCracken. The earth was shaking, man. I'm going, I'm not comparing myself to you. I've got God as my supplier. What else do I need? He supplies for you. He supplies for me. David said, you need nothing else. I'm giving you lands back, but why? I'm eating at the king's table, but it doesn't matter. He gave him his lands back that belonged to Saul. He gave them back to Mephibosheth. He feeds him at his table, and he sustains him. Israel after Baal, we have. I just read all that. Hosea's wife, his unfaithful wife, God had a plan with all that. It's an amazing story. Left Hosea to, because she thought that her lovers, the world, would provide for her bread and water, her wool and flax, and then her oil and her drink, her food, her raiment, and her pleasures. She thought that the world was taking care of that, and God says, no, it's me. I will put a hedge of thorns, I think the Bible says, around her, and she'll not be able to go and do what she wants to do until she realizes it's me that gives you those things, not the world. We're in Peru, they have this mindset that they have to work hard, they have to study hard, and by the way, hard work is great. Hard study is great, but when you try to get that to replace God, because that's where the life is, we've twisted things. God is who supplies our needs. I know a young man who decided to leave a job that was earning him $250,000 a year to work with some inner city kids and make, I can't think the word, a little bit. You embellish in English, okay? He made very little money, but he said, but I'm where God wants me to be. Money brings me happiness, but it doesn't last. God has a way of showing us his strength. We cannot do what we do. We cannot do what God wants us to do, rather, in our own strength. It must be in Christ's. We must depend on him. One day I was taking a missionary, an Ecuadorian missionary, is that, from Ecuador, in Peru, taking him up to see the work in Huancayo, and we're looking to support him possibly. I like the man. He's a great preacher. I enjoyed his fellowship. I'm taking him up. His name is Mauricio. I bring Pastor Mauricio up with me in the van with me. I got my just you, right? Just you? Just Savannah with me. His wife, his two or three kids, I forget what it is. We're going up the mountain, but the normal way we go, which takes about 6, 7, 8 hours, it had problems. We're going to go the back way. It takes about 11, 12 hours. 10, but we go slow. It's a one-lane road, two ways. So when you come up on a curve, you have to kind of look around the curve, and it's fun. Next time you come down, I'll take you that way, okay? It's a lot of fun. But that means a lot of drop-offs, a lot of cliffs. So there's a river, and there's some 3 meters, so 10 feet at the most in certain spots that your car's going through. One lane, and you've got people coming towards you. It's interesting. Well, we're out there, and the little girls have to use the restroom, so there's no restroom. I'm 12 hours from the restroom. So we'll stop, and we pull off the side of the road. There's a few meters there, and then there's a drop-off down to the river. So I park the van and sort of make that their shield, their cover, and I'm walking with the preacher over here. We're talking, and we're all across the door over there doing their business. And all of a sudden, I hear this banging, because there's a woman inside, the wife is deaf, banging on the door, and the girls come running around, Savannah fell. She fell, so I'm running back, and I realize she fell, so I'm running back. I'm running in slow motion, you know. I got the movie theme going in my head. And what am I going to find on the other side of this cliff that my daughter's not up here? She's down there somewhere. So I run over there. She's, by the way, she's sitting right here. It works out for the better. Okay, I run over there, and she has fallen down, I'm going to guess, 20 feet. And there are 40 more feet, maybe a little more than that, to the river down there, a pretty fast-flowing river. But she's all scratched up, her face, I think, her torso, all the way down to her ankle. She's got these scratches. I can't tell that yet. But she's fallen down there, and she's grabbing on to the side of the mountain. And she's getting weaker. She's scared, as you can probably imagine. She doesn't know how far she has to go or how dangerous it's going to be. It's daylight, but it's getting dark. She's hanging there, and I run over there to find out what's going on. And she says, I don't know. She wasn't crying yet. I don't know how long I can hold on. I yelled back as soon as I can, you don't have to. Just beyond her foot was a rock, a great big boulder that was sticking out from the mountain. All you got to do is let go. All you have to do is let go and reach your foot out and step on the rock and you'll be safe. See, a lot of times we're holding on to the mountain thinking we have to do this. We have to provide for the family. And well, you should do your part. But it doesn't depend on you, Dad. Mom, some single moms too. It doesn't depend on you. It depends on God. And a lot of times, Pastor, I'm sure people come to you and say, I don't know if I can hold on to this relationship much longer. I don't know if I can hold on to this job or this career or this family or this matrimony. I don't think I can hold it any longer. And the counsel is simply give it to God. Let God be who sustains you. He promised Mephibosheth, you got nothing to worry about. The problem is we as Christians, we forget that we're seated at the king's table. We see things begin to happen and we get a little nervous. And we say, oh, God must be cruel. Look where he's placed me. There's a rock. Christ is the rock. Put your foot down. Let go and say, God, I don't know what you have for me. I'm going to keep on going where you want me to go, but I'll trust that my sustenance will come from you. He saves us. He sustains us. And I want you to see a different passage to go to the third point here. Same book, 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel 19. There's a lot to explain. We'll just jump right into it. David comes back from the battle. People come to greet him. The Bible says in verse 24, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. He has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king, and my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? And the king said unto him, why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land. But look what it says, verse 30. Mephibosheth said unto the king, yea, let him take all. For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. I believe there's a phrase I'm looking for, and if I can find it, I'll say it. Mephibosheth says, you are enough for me. You satisfy me. You're all I want. Sure, I like lands. I like, you know, certain pleasures that I could find if I were to stay in the States, in our family's case. There are certain things that I would enjoy, but you know what? If I've got God on my side, what else do I need? What else do you need? Mephibosheth understood his position before the king, and you and I as well are poor, we're broken, we're vile, we're abominable. And God, in his love, saved us. He puts food on our plate on a daily basis, and a lot of times he does more than just keep us alive, right? He gives us Thanksgiving Day to celebrate. And then he asks us to just trust him. So that those things in the world that may draw us will not draw us. There are all kinds of things that attract Christians in a wrong way. They'll drag you off to a place you don't. The pastor mentions he has a neat little refrain that he uses all the time. It'll take you off where you don't want to be, and all of a sudden it'll destroy you. God wants us all to walk with him. He wants us all to understand that when things happen to us, good or bad, he's there with us. When Ziba defamed him for the king, now if you read the story in chapter 9, I think it is, or 16, he says, no, Mephibosheth wants to take over the throne. Remember what Mephibosheth thought before? He wants to take over the throne because you're gone. He's going to raise himself up and make himself king. David, in his anger, says, all right, Ziba, everything's going to you. Forget Mephibosheth, and you can have all of his lands. And Ziba says, thy servant. May I find grace in your sight, little liar. But David believed him. In haste, he believed him. Gave away Mephibosheth's lands. Now Mephibosheth comes back, and David says, oh, no, I messed up. I already gave Ziba the lands. Listen, you're going to share the lands because I already gave them to him. He says, what do I care? Look what it says again. My lord, the king is come again in peace unto his own house. All I need is you. We're saved, provided for every day, promise of heaven and of glory. What more do you want? I had a young man say to me years ago, I want to serve. I feel the Lord calling me into the ministry. He didn't specify what kind of ministry, but he's talking about he wanted to preach, he wanted to prepare himself. And good, praise the Lord. Well, can you pray for me? Well, certainly. Brother, I want you to pray for me because I want to serve the Lord, but I'm afraid if I do, God won't give me a wife. That's what I did. I thought he was joking. I said, wait a second, you're holding out on God? You're saying, if you don't give me a wife, I'm not going to... Really? God owes you a wife? You deserve a wife? God isn't enough for you? Just before I left, a young lady came up to me and said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. I just got saved 3 weeks ago. I wrote in a letter. Some of you already got the email that I sent out about it. But she said, Pastor, I've been living in sin. She didn't say that. She didn't know it was sin. She just goes, I just don't think it's right. She's living in fornication with a young man that had also gone to her church. He wasn't a member there, but he knew our church well. And said, I'm saved and I'm with him. I just don't feel it's right. Began to talk to her about, you know, fornication. Began to talk to her about the Lord, about I'd love for her to get to the point where she said, I don't need this. I need Jesus. And in Jesus, God brings along a young man for her. Well, praise the Lord. So be it. Get married and honor the Lord with your relationships. But may God suffice, here's the word, suffice. May God suffice you. Paul cried out, Lord, I have this problem. I could really use some help right now. Nothing. Lord, I could really use some help. I had this problem and it wasn't right. It wasn't immediate. Let some time pass by and God answered his request. He asked again a third time, Lord, I've got this pain. I've got this problem. I assume it's a pain. I've got this thorn in my flesh, as he puts it. And God says, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is sufficient. We know that. But are we living like we know it? Are we practicing it? When somebody defames you, when somebody slanders you, when somebody steals your lands or takes your health, do you praise the Lord and say, Lord, so be it. I've got you. What else do I want? I've got some nice things. I have a van that you helped me purchase in Peru. It's my van, I say. As soon as it wrecks, it's God's van, right? Well, you see, we hold on to things. We think they're, but give them to God. And say, if I have a van, I'm fine. If not, I'm fine. Young people, if I get married, praise the Lord. If not, praise the Lord. If we are given a raise, praise the Lord. If anything happens good in our lives, praise the Lord. And if it's bad, raise your fist. Lord, you took me out of a family. We were all counted as dead men. You put me with those who sit at your own table. I'm sitting next to the king as if I were his son. What right do I have to make more claims to cry unto my king? Nah, he can have him. I'm just glad you're home. I love that phrase. I love that thought. That if you can really say in your heart, God, I'm glad you're my Savior. Everything else can diminish. You're my Father. You're my Savior. Paul is, if you turn with me quickly to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 12, I'll be finished. Paul is on the road to Damascus. He sees a vision. He sees Christ appear unto him. He's been, I understand as I read what Christ says to him, that Paul's been struggling with this inside of him because Christ says to him, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I think there was some conviction there. Paul was fighting it. Whatever the case, Christ got through to Paul. He was saved. He says here in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, when you talk about, Paul is saying Christ took a hold of me, pulled me out, as David said, out of the miry clay, out of the pit of desperation. He pulled me out, and he's got a hold on me. I was apprehended by Christ Jesus. Now, all of these things are happening. I'm not perfect yet, but one thing I do, the Bible says in the following verse, I'm going forward to that prize to see, the Bible says, I follow on to see if I can apprehend that which I've also been apprehended by Jesus Christ. Christ got a hold on me. Now I want to get a hold back on him. He's got me. I'm not going anywhere. I'm safe. When my daughter fell off the cliff, I didn't push her off. I found a rope in the back of my van. And the missionary said, you have a rope in the back of your van? I said, I don't know why it's there, but God did, didn't he? It's a rope right about as long as I needed it to be to get down to my daughter's. I couldn't climb it because I slipped down just like she did. So I tied it off on my truck, on the van, and I scaled down the mountain. And when I grabbed a hold of her, she grabbed me tighter. I've got you. I'm not going to let you fall. I'm going to help you get back up this thing. But she wanted to grab her back onto me. Christ grabs you wherever you are. He gets a hold on you. He saves you from hell. He saves you from death. He puts you at his table, and all he wants you to do is just hug him back. Amen. To see if I may apprehend, I'll look find the verse for you, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ is all I need. All I've done, the good and the bad, he says, count as loss. Another part, he says, count as dung. It's nothing to me. Christ is all. Take away my lands, my riches, my pleasures. Why? Because Christ is all I need. He saves me. He sustains me. He satisfies me. Amen? Would you pray with me tonight? Thank you again, Lord, for your Bible. The stories that we have are not just story tales, Lord. They're history that can show us men of the past, our forefathers of the faith, Lord, that knew about God, understood about you, Lord, and thank you for giving us David, a man after your own heart, that would show us mercy as he showed in Mephibosheth. And help us, Lord, now as that old cripple, to say to you, Lord, who am I that you would look on me? God, what can I do for you? You owe me nothing. Only thing I deserve of you is hell and death. But God, you saved me, and everyone here is called upon your name. Lord, we ask you to help us, to bring us back to a renewed understanding of who you are, what we are before you, who we are before you, and just how great of a God we serve. Bless this invitation. As folks come to make decisions, Lord, may they be according to your will. And help us, Lord, to remember who you are. I pray in Jesus' name.